Anyway, this will be my last Sunday. Just kidding. It'll be my last Sunday standing because next week I'm going to be down here because I'm going to have surgery on my knee on Tuesday. So I don't know how, just bear with me the next couple of Sundays because I'm probably going to be sitting with my knee up like this as I preach. So I'm going to practice today. I'm going to get this quad workout in. Just every so often, it's just going to go up. And so I need to practice sitting like that for long periods of time. But do your outdo cards. Those are super important. T-shirts. We ordered t-shirts as a church because we were running out. And so I ordered 500, so there's no worry about running out of any size, any color, anytime soon. Because we have 500 coming. I just ask that if you already own a Decided Church t-shirt, just if you want more sizes, more colors, or whatever, that's fine. Just give some kind of donation. I don't care what it is. It could be a dollar. It could be $20. I don't care. Just put something down. It could be a penny. But just donate something to help us cover the cost of these t-shirts if you already have one. If you don't have one, then it's free to you. That's our gift to you as a church. So those will be here by next Sunday. So you guys will have lots of options. So, all right, Navy, yeah. A Navy t-shirt's coming with white logo. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 today if you want to go there in your Bibles. If not, the words will be on the screen. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we will be in our part 2 of this series, Bodyguard. Bodyguard being the theme that transcends both 1 and 2 Timothy, these letters written by Paul to Timothy. And he's getting across some things to Timothy. And so we're here at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love a hard day of physical work. Anybody else like that? You know the feeling, right? It's the refreshing exhaustion when the job is done. It's the sigh of relief as you dust off your hands and take a step back. It's the soreness in your whole body as you stretch to shampoo your head. You know that feeling? It's the blood blisters the next day, the calluses the next week. It's the sweet sleep as you collapse in bed. It's the faint smile on your lips because you know you're the man for just accomplishing that, or woman. It's the steel-bone satisfaction that you earned what you got, whether through paycheck or product. Hard work builds character. Hard work is healthy. Hard work is rare. In chapter 2, Paul begins stressing some imperative things to Timothy. There's the use of the Greek imperative tense throughout this text, indicating that these are things that Timothy must do to guard the body. And the central theme of Paul's thoughts in this chapter is hard work. That's right. We must guard the body by being a hard worker. And boy, is the church ever in need of hard workers. It's always been this way. Even Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. What was he saying? Jesus was telling us that there would always be work to accomplish in God's kingdom, but not enough people to do it. Not enough laboring people, at least. In other words, not enough hard workers. It was the case in AD 15. It's the case in AD 2015. Even here at Decided Church, we have tons of work to do, but not enough hands. I wish you could see inside of my mind. I have lists and ideas of things to do around here and in our community. It literally makes me dizzy. Just all the stuff that I want to accomplish. The vision that God has given me for this church is astounding. And it's nothing to do with me, but it's just astounding. It's just so much. Yet where are the hard workers? Don't get me wrong, we have some. And man, am I ever thankful for those few people, but I could count them on one hand. And it would probably shock you and embarrass you, so I'm not going to do it publicly. But you know who you are. What I'm saying is there's no shortage of ideas to build, no shortage of people to reach, no shortage of tasks to be done. The only shortage is in the people category. And the thing about it is, no one here is sitting saying, man, I don't want to be that person. I sure don't want to be the laborer that God handpicks to use for his glory. Nope, not me. All of us want it. We desire to be that hard worker that God not only calls, but chooses. Because as Jesus said in the parable of the wedding feast, many are called. Lots are called, but few are chosen. Everyone sitting here is called. But how come I can only name about five that are chosen? Why only five people in Decided Church that have developed the characteristics of a laborer, a hard worker? It's because the rest of us, the majority, have not put into our lives the principles of hard work that are found in this passage this morning. So it's my goal to help us get there. No one wants to be left out. At Decided Church, God is looking for more, but he's looking for specific qualities that he uses Paul to communicate here. What characteristics does Decided Church need and look for in a hard worker? There are five here in our passage today. So we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 13. You can stand with me as we read, and then we'll dive into the text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's up here on the screen if you'd like to follow along there. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. God, I just want to be an encouragement today. We do have hard workers in this church. And I pray for the rest of us who are still working on putting these principles in place in our lives, that this message will serve not to beat them down, not to say, you're not there yet, but I pray that it will encourage them. I pray that it will inspire them. I pray that we will leave striving for more, striving to get these things in our life. Some of us could be close. Some of us are just missing a few things. But I pray that we would not leave this place defeated because Jim doesn't think you're a hard worker. But I pray that we would leave encouraged and inspired because there's chance, there's possibility, there's potential for every one of us to get there. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can sit. So the five characteristics that Decided Church needs and looks for in a hard worker are found in this passage. Maybe you pick some of them out. Who thinks they got at least three of the five already? Boom, you're there. You got them. You could leave right now and you have a full meal to dwell on all week. Maybe. I don't know. Only one person raised their hand, so that's why I'm here. Never fear. Number one, the teacher is their first personification. And all five of these have a person to go with them. So I hope that it helps you understand and dwell on this throughout the week. But number one is the teacher. And we see this in the first couple of verses. The teacher demonstrates the quality, the characteristic of faithfulness. This one is obvious. It even says the word right in the text. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The first characteristic of a hard worker is the fact that they don't have to be taught. A teacher doesn't have to be taught. Somebody who is faithful is somebody who doesn't need to be taught. They've already got it. In fact, they're not looking to be taught. They're looking, as this passage says, to teach others. Their main concern, their main responsibility is to raise up the next generation. And so that's numero uno. As far as characteristics of a hard worker, you need to be faithful. And that's personified through the teacher. It's someone who doesn't need to be taught. This is someone who's looking to train and equip others. This is someone who's looking for that same quality in other people. Because the passage says we're not only supposed to be investing in the next generation, but specifically we're supposed to be looking for people who are just as faithful as us so that they can in turn train the next generation. So our responsibility as a hard worker is two generations out. We're supposed to be finding faithful people who will in turn train faithful people. This is someone who doesn't need to be taught. If you've ever done something for the first time, it's kind of hard to go at it full steam ahead, isn't it? I remember the first time I ever built a house, which was the only time I built a house. I don't know why I'm talking like I've built so many houses. Oh yeah, you know, Reese Construction Company. But I did build a log home on the lake over there in the Ballantyne area. And I remember just, I felt like I wasn't being a hard worker because I was learning so much. I had to be taught first, and once I was taught how to do it, I could go at it full steam ahead. But see, it's hard to be a hard worker when you're still needing the teaching, still needing the training. So the first quality of a hard worker is you don't need to be taught. You're already there. You're looking to train others. Be a hard worker by being a teacher. Be a hard worker by demonstrating faithfulness, not only for the next generation, but even the generation after. And this act of, this is, some may call this active discipling. It could just be spending time with someone. It doesn't matter what you call it. This is simply being faithful by training the following generations to come. The simple word for it is multiplication, and it's actually God's method to grow the church. If you wonder, we read in the Bible that it's Jesus' responsibility to grow the church, right? We read that in the Gospels, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But God's method for growth, for church growth, is through us. And it comes through active discipleship. It comes through multiplication. You train somebody, that somebody trains somebody. If you effectively disciple 10 people every 3 years, then if those 10 people will each disciple 10 others every 3 years, and each one that is discipled over a three-year period will disciple 10 others every 3 years, in 6 years, you would have 110 teachers. In 9 years, you would have 11,220. In 12 years, 123,540. In 15 years, you would swell to 1,358,940. In 3 more years, or 18 total years, it would be 15,083,220. And in just 21 years, 167,409,240 would have been discipled. That comes from one person discipling 10 people every 3 years. Discipling, I don't even like that word, but call it what you want. It's just training the next person. It would take us less, in 2015, with the population of the world the way it is currently, it would take us less than 27 years to reach and train the entire world. Think about that. If each one of us decided to be a hard worker, develop the trait of faithfulness that's demonstrated by the teacher, if we put that into our lives and just made a vow with ourselves that we were going to start reproducing, if we were going to start training the next people, sharing what we have learned. That's our responsibility. So the question is obvious. Who are you passing on what you've learned to? Who is that person that you're actively dumping information on, that you're actively training, discipling, whatever you want to call it? Each of us should have somebody like that. It's really cool. My wife is the best example I know of this. And there's been somebody that she's been meeting with for seems like forever. And just a couple of weeks ago, that person was like, yeah, I don't think I really need this anymore. I'm going to find somebody else to disciple because I'm pretty good. And I was like, that's it. That's perfect. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. You train somebody to the point where they're like, I'm full. I need to dump out on somebody else. And that's how we multiply. So the first characteristic of a hard worker is found in the teacher who demonstrates what? Faithfulness. In other words, it's someone who doesn't need what? taught, who doesn't need training. Exactly. Number two. Number two is the soldier. We find this in the next one. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Again, this one you might have picked out already in the text. But the second characteristic of a hard worker is found in the person of a soldier. The characteristic that a soldier demonstrates is conviction. Conviction. This is someone who does not need approval. The characteristic of a hard worker is conviction. Someone who doesn't need approval. Look at what the text says. He doesn't get caught up with civilian pursuits. Why? Because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Would it make sense for a soldier at Fort Jackson to worry more about how his family and relatives perceive him than his drill sergeant? I don't think it would go too well for him, do you? No, his only goal, when you get recruited, when you go through boot camp at Fort Jackson for those 10 weeks, you are cut off from outside connection. Boot camp lasts for 10 weeks and you virtually have no outside contact. Why? It's because they're using that time to develop conviction. They're using that time to hone your aim, to hone your purpose, your focus, and that is nothing more, nothing less than to please your general, to please the one who enlisted you. That's a characteristic of a hard worker. It's conviction. Someone who doesn't need approval. You're not more worried about what everybody else thinks of you. You're more worried about what God thinks of you, the person who called you. A huge characteristic of a hard worker. This is someone who expects hardship, yet willingly detaches themselves from civilian life. This is someone who does not have conflicting interests. This is boot camp. It's well remarked by a historian on this passage that the Roman soldiers were not permitted to engage in husbandry, merchandise, mechanical employments, or anything that might be inconsistent with their calling. In other words, if you were a soldier in Roman days, you were not allowed to be anything else. You weren't allowed to be a gardener. You weren't allowed to be a mechanic. You weren't allowed to be a business person, nothing. Your one job, your one focus was to be a soldier, to please your general. Guess what that takes? The characteristic that is modeled by the soldier is conviction. It's conviction. It's not needing anybody's approval except the general who called you. So we have faithfulness, we have conviction. The questions that come down to application are obvious. Who are you here to please? What are you doing here? When it comes down to it, if you look at your life choices, if you look at what you do with your time, your talents, your resources, who are you pleasing? Look back on the choices you make and identify, trail back the answer to that question. I made this choice. What was I thinking? Who was I pleasing by making that choice, whether A or B or C? It reveals a lot about your heart. Conviction. Who are you here to please? And if you're going to be a hard worker, if you're going to be the kind of worker that the church needs to guard this body, you need to have the sole conviction of pleasing your general, Jesus Christ, who called you. Maybe this requires boot camp for you. Maybe you need to cut off outside connections. Maybe you need to shut down your social media. You can't. I doubt you could do it for 10 weeks, but you could probably do it for a couple of days. Maybe you need to go through boot camp again. Re-aim your focus. Re-aim your heart. Develop conviction. Someone who does not need approval from man. We've got the teacher. We've got the soldier. Number three is the athlete. The athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Really short, really quick, but there's so much packed in here. The athlete demonstrates for us self-discipline. I don't know any athlete who's competing at this level who's not self-disciplined. And that level that I'm referring to that Paul talks about in this passage is the masteries. These were the Olympics of our day. It's where athletes from all around the area would come and they would compete, they would race, they would go through all sorts of games and qualifications to compete for the mastery, to be crowned. And Paul's saying is, you're not going to be crowned, you're not going to achieve, you're not even going to qualify unless you compete according to the rules. And how do you compete according to the rules? It doesn't happen on the big day, does it? If you're an athlete and you win, it doesn't happen by accident, it doesn't happen by chance. It's because you practiced every day according to the rules, right? The only way to compete and to win following the rules is to have the self-discipline in your life from day one. Follow the rules. Discipline and train yourself. Train your body. Master the basics, the form, muscle memory. No shortcuts, no cutting corners. You can win by cutting corners. You can win by creating shortcuts. But eventually you'll be found out. Eventually you'll be disqualified. Think of all the professional athletes that years later they're found out. They took performance-enhancing drugs. And, you know, you have, I mean, A-Rod is the one that comes to mind. Of course, he's back now, but who knows? I mean, he was probably just as good without them. I don't know why he took them anyway. So, but we all know those athletes, those professional people, who they might win, they might succeed initially, but the stories come out, the ways they cheated come out, they're not honest, and honesty is a huge part of self-discipline. But this is a crucial characteristic of a hard worker, and it's demonstrated for us through the athlete. This is someone who doesn't need managed, because you self-manage. You don't need constant supervision. You don't need constant accountability because you provide that for yourself. You keep yourself accountable. You keep yourself managed. You keep yourself trained. You're an athlete. You're a professional. You don't cut corners. Because why? You want to do things the right way so that when the big day comes, when you're competing at the Olympic level, you win. And it's just like any other day because you're competing by the rules just like you did day in and day out. The questions for application are these. Do you have your life under control? Are there areas where you need constant supervision and accountability? If you're somebody who desperately needs accountability, your life is spiraling out of control without it, then this is a characteristic of a hard worker that you need to work on. This is some place that you need to focus on. Self-discipline, self-management. Train yourself. Establish rules. Establish boundaries for yourself. Do things the right way day in and day out so that when the pressure's on, when you're under fire, it's smooth because you've already trained, you've already mastered it, you've already self-managed, and it's just like any other day. And you can say, hey, look, I'm better under pressure because I've self-disciplined, I've self-managed, and I'm ready for the task. I'm an athlete. I'm someone who demonstrates self-discipline. Number four is my favorite. It's the farmer. The hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then Paul says, to sum up these three people he's just gone over, he says, think over what I say. Can you go back? Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So number four is the farmer. Personified by the farmer, Paul demonstrates the characteristic of diligence. This is someone who doesn't need noticed. We've got the teacher who demonstrates faithfulness, someone who doesn't need taught. We have the soldier who demonstrates conviction. This is someone who does not need approval. We have the athlete who demonstrates self-discipline. This is someone who does not need managed. Number four, we have the farmer who demonstrates diligence. This is someone who doesn't need noticed. How many farmer celebrities do you know? No one? Nobody knows a farmer celebrity? I don't. Why? Because there are none. If you're a farmer, you're not a celebrity. You don't go into farming to make it big, do you? Why are there no farmer celebrities? Because the farmer does not care about being noticed. The farmer only cares about the crop. The results pay off for the farmer, don't they? The farmer is the guy who doesn't need notice. He gets up at 6 a.m. He leaves the fields at sundown. And guess what? He could care less what people think. He does not need noticed. He doesn't do it for the glory. No farmers, you see at the state fair, you see the big watermelons and the huge freaking pumpkins, right? But even then, it's not the farmer standing there saying, with his pitchfork in hand. No, it's his crop. It's the product. He lets the results do the speaking for him. So if you're going to be a hard worker, be the farmer kind. Demonstrate what? What's the quality here? Diligence. Someone who doesn't need noticed. On the USDA website, it is the local family-run farms that make up 97.6% of all agricultural produce in the U.S. Local family-run farms. Almost 98% of every type of food that we put on our plate to eat is from the farmer who does not care if you know his name, because he lets the product, he lets the crops do the talking. Not one single person of us sit down at the dinner table and like, dear God, thank you so much for Farmer Brown. Like, I thank you so much for him, for his family, for just the way he conducts his life. I'm so thankful for Farmer Joe, and I'm going to be able to eat tonight because of him. When we sit down at the dinner table, we're like, yes, let's get two handfuls of this grub. Let's stuff our faces. None of us think about the farmer. All of us think about his crop. So many Christians, way too many Christians, want to be celebrity farmers. And it's just not a thing. It's not a thing. Did you sign up for the wrong thing? Do you need to drop this class after we're done? You might need to go see the registrar and drop this class, because if you're here expecting to be a celebrity Christian, a celebrity farmer, you picked the wrong religion. You picked the wrong thing to spend your life doing, because it's not going to happen. People don't care about the farmer. They care about the crop. And there's too many people I know who only want to work if they have the big crowd. They only want to work if they're making a lot of noise. They only want to work if they have people cheering them on and applauding their efforts, when that's not what a hard worker is. That's the antithesis of a hard worker. That's lazy. And you only want to go to work if you're making a lot of noise, you have a lot of people, you're being cheered on. That's gross. Like, get out of here. We don't need that in Christianity. Nobody wants to notice you. They want to notice you for what you produce. They want to notice you for the quality work that you do, for the crop. Learn to be a diligent hard worker by being a farmer Christian. Learn to be the kind of Christian where you don't care if you get noticed. You just do your thing, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., day in, day out. Just work it. Just grind it out. Let your products, let your crops do the talking. Let the results of your hard work say everything that needs to be said about you. Be a farmer Christian. I wish I could just keep preaching that point over and over and over again, because there are people sitting here right now who don't get this, and it drives me freaking out of my mind. Number 5, the prisoner. The last characteristic of a hard worker found in this passage is the prisoner. We read about it here. This is Paul himself. Here he's writing this letter to Timothy using all these personifications, and he might as well just add himself as number 5. I did. Because he's demonstrating a hard-working characteristic, quality trait, we find here. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. In other words, he's in prison, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he keeps going. This is a faithful saying. this saying is trustworthy for. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The fifth characteristic of a hard worker is personified by the prisoner who demonstrates a servant's heart. This is someone who doesn't need to be asked. Someone who demonstrates a servant's heart doesn't need to be asked. They just do it because they care. And why was Paul in prison? How do we find this characteristic, this quality in Paul? It's because he tells us in the previous verse. He says, I do everything, number one, for the sake of Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, for whom I am suffering. That's why I'm sitting here bound in chains, sitting in prison as a criminal. Because I care. Because Jesus is worth it. Can you go back to the previous slide? He also says, not only is Jesus Christ worth it, but the elect is worth it. He says, therefore, I do everything not only for Jesus Christ. If that's not motivation enough, my servant's heart is laid out for you in that characteristic. But also, I'm laying my heart out for the sake of the elect. Why? So that they may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Don't stumble over this passage. A lot of people trip up and say, dang, Paul's teaching you got to work hard. You got to earn, you got to obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. No. What he's saying is, he suffers for the elect, those that are unsaved. In other words, those people that God has called out and chosen that are going to respond to his message of grace, and those who have already responded, who are simply working on the full expansion of grace, which is glory. So Paul's saying twofold. Jesus Christ is worth it. The elect are worth it, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. In other words, Paul's suffering so that he can set an example for those who might come to Christ because of his example, and also for those who have come to Christ, who can learn from his example. He's a prisoner demonstrating a servant's heart. He's someone who didn't need to be asked. Nobody asked Paul, hey, will you take this gospel message? Will you run with it? Will you share it with the world? This world needs to hear it. You know, all the Gentile people of the world, they're not going to hear the gospel unless you take it to them, Paul. Which is true, but Paul didn't have to be asked that. He just did it because he cared. He cared because of Jesus. He cared because of the sake of the elect. And he cared because of eternity. He ends the passage that way, saying, Jesus is worth it, the elect are worth it, eternity is worth it, because guess what? If I've died with him, I'll also live with him. If I endure now, I will reign with him. If I deny him, he'll deny me. If I'm faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That last one's the only one that's not parallel. Because even when we don't measure up, when we're not perfect, when we're not faithful, he is. The prisoner demonstrates a servant's heart, someone who doesn't need to be asked. Like I already said, these are people who see the need and they respond to the need because they care. And let me just say, if you don't see the needs, that just shows your heart. If you don't see the needs, whether it's in this church, whether it's reaching out to the people that this church invites that come, then you don't care. And I hate to be so rude and so abrupt, but it's plain and simple. What you see with your eyes is like a script for your heart. If you don't see the needs, it's because you don't care. If you see the needs, typically you're going to take care of the needs, and you won't have to be asked because you care. And guess what? I can't give you care. I can't make you care. I can't preach care into you. I can't give you a servant's heart. I wish I could. But it's just something you have to learn on your own. It's something you had to develop on your own, a servant's heart. There aren't enough workers who have a servant's heart. There aren't enough people who do things because they care, whether it's on the list or not, whether it's something you can check off. This is a silly example, but it's so true. I was just telling Amber about this yesterday. There was something that I was keeping my eye on specifically over the past 2 weeks since Easter, waiting to see, and this might have been wrong of me, but I was waiting to see if the cleaning crew would come in and take care of it, because it was not on the list. It's just not there. You're not going to find it on the list. It's just something that I was wanting to see if they noticed. So after Easter, the first cleaning crew came through, and I come here on Saturday night, it's still there. It's like, okay, well, it's okay. The second week will get it. The second cleaning crew came through, and I come here on Saturday night, like I always do, and it's still there. I'm like, okay, all right. I'll take care of it if it doesn't get taken care of soon. So I gave it one more week. The third cleaning crew came through. And I get here on Saturday night, and it's taken care of. It's gone. It's just disappeared. I'm like, yes! Somebody who saw the need, they didn't have to be asked because they cared. It was just part of their DNA. They cared. They saw it. They took care of it because they cared. It wasn't on the list. Yeah, it took a lot of time, but they did it because they cared. That's something I can't teach. It's just something you have or you don't. It's a servant's heart, and it's demonstrated by Paul the prisoner. He didn't have to be asked. Why should you? That's it. Those are the five. So in conclusion, I want to encourage you, because I really do believe we all can get there. I really do believe that there's potential in each one of us to be chosen as a laborer, not just called, but chosen. We're all called. But if you make it past qualifications, then those are the people who have put these five principles in their lives. You need to do a self-search right now and ask God to pinpoint the area where you are falling short. What characteristics in your life need improvement? Put all five of these principles of hard work into your life and help us guard the body. Help us build up and grow deep so we can be the most effective, loving, God-glorifying church in Columbia. Because size doesn't matter. I don't care if we're 15 or 1,500. What matters is your heart. What matters is, are these characteristics part of you? Do you have any idea what we can accomplish for the kingdom if we had more laborers in the field? One day, and I'm dead serious when I say this, we could be renting out the Colonial Life Arena, reaching thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, but we need more than five laborers. We need more than five. Five is what I can count on my hand that are in this church as of right now. And we need more than that. If we're going to go to the next level, if we're going to accomplish more things, there is so much to do. You ask, okay, well, what's next? Start with where you are. Start with the jobs and the tasks that God has given you, and just do those well. When you've accomplished those, ask for more. Ask what can be done around here. Ask who you can reach out to. Ask what ideas I have that you can take and run with, because there's no telling where God can and where God will take you and will take this church that He loves so dearly. Are you a hard worker? If not, you need to be. You must be, to help us guard the body God's entrusted us with. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm so thankful that even though You know us in all of our inadequacies, You see us in all of our sin, You knew that we would mess up yesterday, You know that we're going to mess up tomorrow, but You still called us. You called us to be laborers in Your field. There's so many people to reach that there's never going to be a shortage of things to do in Your kingdom. Never a shortage. The only shortage is with us. And I thank You for Your love. I thank You for the grace that covers that. It's always there. But God, help us today. We want to be better. We want to improve. We want to put these five characteristics of a hard worker into our life, whether it's diligence, whether it's conviction, whether it's self-discipline, whether it's diligence, I think I already said that one. Faithfulness might be the one I skipped. Or whether it's a servant's heart. Each one of those are demonstrated so beautifully for us in this passage. I thank you for showing them to us. I thank you for teaching us to them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just ask yourself, just do a self-evaluation like we sang earlier. Search my heart, O God. Search me and know me. He already does. But can you identify one of these five things that you need to work on? I know there's some that I do. Let's work on those things. Let's be a hard worker. Let's be the teacher. Let's be the soldier. Let's be the athlete. Let's be the farmer. Let's be the prisoner. They all demonstrate characteristics of a hard work. That it's not an option to have, we must have. As Paul tells Timothy, you can't guard the body unless you're a hard worker. God, I thank you for the vision you've given this church. I thank you for the things, the abounding ideas we have. And God, I do pray when that day comes and we're renting out the Colonial Life Arena because we just can't have enough space to get everybody in here. When we're preaching the gospel to thousands of people one day, that you can look down and say, I took a group of five and I made it into 500. Just like I multiplied the fish and the loaves of the meager little boy who didn't have anything else to bring, but what he did have, he brought to God. Would you take our five and turn them into 500? Maybe those five need to be better at teaching, need to be better at training and raising up the next generation. We thank you, God, for teaching us, for convicting us, encouraging us, and most of all, inspiring us to be better, to reach higher, to do more. Take us to the next level. We're ready for it. We're willing for you to do a work in our lives. Help us to be hardworking people. It's just good for our character in general. It's healthy. Do a work in us. Start with me and help me to transfer it to these people that I love, that I care about so much. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, Amen.